Good morning, everybody. So one of the things that the Lord asked me to do, I get the privilege and opportunity to speak at different Antioch churches around the country, and I'm in kind of a run right now. This is Antioch Church number 10 in the last 9 weeks. I've been coast to coast and everywhere in between, but you know, there's something about it. You walk in, and the Spirit is the same. And you recognize that you're with family. And you recognize that you're a part of something that is so big and so diverse and so beautiful. And it doesn't take long for me to walk into any room full of our people and fall in love. And so I'm just so grateful to be here. I love coming. And I'm thankful that you guys allow me to come and speak. I'd like for us to do an exercise. It's something the Lord's asking me to do anytime I speak. And I want us to just take a moment and center our emotions and our thoughts on the reality that He is here. That He has promised us where two or more are gathered, He is here. That He has promised us He will never leave us or forsake us. I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit to remind our senses and our thoughts and our emotions that He is here and He is with us and He is near. So Lord, we just surrender our thoughts that can take us a whole bunch of different ways, every distracted place. We center right now in the reality that the King is in the room. And our emotions, different wounds, different struggles, different arguments we had this morning before we got here. Lord, we center our emotions on the fact that the King is in the room. Holy Spirit, we just ask for grace over each and every one of us that we would stay in the realization of your nearness the entirety of our time together. We love you because you are so wonderful and so good. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have you ever stopped and thought about all the different aspects of who Jesus really is? How many different ways He's represented in Scripture. So we see Him as the one who sticks closer than a brother, the one who is with us and in the room right now, but He's also described as the one who rules the nations with an iron scepter. He is the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world, and He's also the Lion of Judah, whose robes are stained with the blood of the wicked. The one who has promised to always be with us is the same one who measures the oceans in the palm of His hand. His ability to be so big and so relatable at the same time. I'm learning to fall in love with Him at a deeper level as I learn more about the different aspects of who He is. And you know, coming off of 2020, which for most people has been at least upsetting, and for many, maybe the hardest year of your life. As believers, I find that there's been a tendency for us to push into the Lamb side of who Jesus is. We've needed comfort, we've needed healing, we've needed understanding, and we've needed mercy. We've needed grace. Amen. Anybody needed those things? I've needed all of those things. But I think the Lord is bringing a message. Don't forget I'm also the Lion. Don't forget I am also the Lord. We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. In Isaiah 6, we see the commissioning of Isaiah. This is where Isaiah is standing before the Lord. and he considers himself unclean, and the angel comes and touches his lips with the coal, and the Lord says, "Whom shall I send?" And Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me." But in the background of that, a part of the story we don't focus on as much, we have angels who are singing. And they're singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now, there's nothing in that scripture to indicate that that song isn't still being sung in heaven. And I believe that it is. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The earth is full of his glory. But I have a question for you. Did 2020 feel like that? When you looked at the aftermath of 2020 and 2021 with all of the difficulties and all of the tensions and all of the division, not only in our nation, but in the nations of the world, did it feel like you were living in an earth that was full of the glory of the Lord? You can answer, did it feel like that? It didn't feel like that to me. Do you know why? Because there is another kingdom. There is another kingdom, more real than this one. The one that engages our senses, the majority of our focus and attention. There is another kingdom. And if we want to behold the glory of the Lord, we have to behold it in the kingdom in which he is the king. Colossians 3, 1 through 4 says this, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." Now notice what Paul says here. It's a pretty incredible reality that we don't often think about, but I believe is far more real than the things we often concern ourselves with. He identifies that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Is that in this kingdom or another kingdom? It's in another kingdom. It calls us to set our minds on things above, our thoughts. You remember the exercise we did at the beginning of this sermon? It's based off this passage. To set our minds on things above. To set our hearts on things above. And then it says, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." We're hidden with Jesus, but where is Jesus? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father in another kingdom. And Paul is encouraging us to start having our perspective challenged and not to be so focused on what we see, hear, feel, taste, touch, experience, interpret, all the circumstances that are happening around us. He's calling us to set our minds and hearts on another kingdom where the glory of the Lord fills the earth and the rightful king is on the throne. If we want to behold him in his fullness, it will be in this kingdom where he is the unquestioned king. So point number one, we have to set our sights on another kingdom. Number two, our race is born in another kingdom under his lordship. Today I'm going to share a little bit of my story as I'm talking, and I don't just share the good parts. I don't think that anybody's helped by hearing the good parts, and there aren't that many good parts to begin with, so let's just be honest, right? I want to talk about how he saved and healed me, and I want to talk about how he commissioned me. And it's really important to understand that the purpose of God healing you is not for you to be healthy. That is a wonderful byproduct, but it is not the goal. The goal of God bringing healing to us is that so he can activate us into the calling that he created for us from before we were born. Did you know that there is a call on your life that is waiting for you to step into it in its fullness? And some of you right now are having disqualifying thoughts in your mind. The little niggling thought that says, well, maybe everyone else, but not me. Or I tried that and it didn't work, and so now I'm just trying to live my life out, figuring out how to do enough right things to make up for the wrong things I did. But that's not true. The truth is that each and every one in this room has a call on your life. I want to talk to you a little bit about that. In February of last year, I had the privilege of being at our church in Boston. And we were speaking at their version of World Mandate. Are you guys familiar with World Mandate and what this is? And I was scheduled to be the third speaker. So there was a speaker on Friday night, and he was awesome. And there was a speaker on Saturday morning, and she was awesome. And I had my notes all ready to go. I knew exactly what I was going to talk about. And 2 hours before I was to stand on the stage, the Lord spoke, hey, toss out all your notes. So I got something different for you. Okay, so I'm pretty good on the fly, but this was a smidge nerve-wracking for me. And the Lord brought me into a place and he shared something with me that, to be honest, has really shifted the way I see and understand how he created us. And I want to share that with you this morning. Psalm 139. Are you guys familiar with Psalm 139? Some of you may be, some of you may not be. Psalm 139 is a most wonderful psalm to go to if you just need to remember that God loves you. If you've got a bunch of emotion and you need to cry or scream, it's a wonderful place to go to help bring those emotions to the surface. And I want to take us into a familiar passage, and I want to unpack something for you and see what you think about it. So we're going to start in verse 13 of Psalm 139, and it says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Now, I have a confession. Are you ready? I used to skip that last part because it made me uncomfortable. All of my days were written in your book before one of them came to be? Well, that feels controlling and a little fatalistic. Doesn't sound right. And so, have you ever read something in the Bible that makes you uncomfortable and you just kind of pretend like it's not there and skip that verse and move on? Now, you be honest with me. Come on, I know you've done it. Yep, come on. But I was so wrong because I didn't understand it. I thought I should skip it. And what I'm learning as I get older is that all the parts that I've skipped over in my youth were places that I deeply need revelation of who God is. The places that made me uncomfortable hold some of the answers to the questions I've been asking for decades. And so I'm making myself go back into these places and letting the Lord speak to me on the things I didn't understand before and letting him lead me into understanding. So in Genesis 1, we see this picture of creation, right? So how does God create in Genesis 1? What does he do to create? He speaks, right? So he says, "Let there be light," and light appears. This incredible power that exists in God that he can simply speak words and a reality emerges. And we look around us, at the incredible complexity of creation, the gigantic universe that knows no end, about which we continue to discover mind-blowing things, down to the atomic level, where we continue to discover mind-blowing things about the creation of life and order. And we go out into nature and we commune there. I don't know if you ever do this, but go out and you see something beautiful and you just, your heart connects with God. All of these things God created simply by speaking a word, but He made you by hand. He knit you together in your mother's womb. The one who had the power to simply say Brandy and Brandy exists instead chose to knit her together in intimacy and intricacy and intentionality. And can I submit to you that that passage about all my days being written in His book before one of them came to be, that I believe that creation looked something like this. While He's knitting you together with every nuance and detail of who you were to be, He is at the same time writing a story that captures all of those intimate details. And He's writing a story that best reflects the creation of His son or daughter walking in the fullness of everything that He's put inside of them. Every single one of you were knit together by God. And every single one of you has a story that is written that is unique to you and is an invitation to walk in a deeper place of intimacy, to connect your heart with the reality that there is another kingdom that is more real than this one. Amen. I hope you're encouraged. Every time I share it, I get more encouraged. I'm not a random accident. I didn't just appear one day and have to try to figure it out. I'm actually a beloved son, and you are beloved sons and daughters knit together with purpose by God for purpose. Come on. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Okay. Now, back to my story. The summer before my discipleship school, and I did the discipleship school in 1994. So I'm kind of giving my age away a smidge. I wasn't walking with the Lord. I grew up in deep sexual brokenness. And by the grace of God, He surrounded me with friends who encouraged me in the midst of my brokenness. And I limped my way into applying for the D school. But in the summer before the D school, I was still living the life. And I would go out and drink, and I would come home and be drunk, and I would lay on the floor, and I would turn on worship music. I would lay on the floor in the dark, and I would weep. And I would call out for the God of comfort that I didn't want to follow, but I wanted to comfort me, to come and take away my consequences, to help me better navigate the world that I could see. Because all I knew was Jesus' comforter, but I remember the day when I met Him as Lord. I remember the day and the hour when the Revelation 1 Jesus became real to me. I want to read to you the description of Jesus in Revelation 1. It says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held 7 stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." And I want to tell you the context in which I met Jesus like this. It was on the first day of my D school. And for those of you in the room who haven't done the D school, shameless D school plug, do the D school. It is really, really good. Plug over. Our D school structure is a little different. We met at started me at 7:30 in the morning. And I walked in and I remember the first note of the first song. And I encountered this Jesus. And I realized that there was no space for my willful sinfulness anymore. I encountered his holiness, and I encountered his lordship. And my life had to change. Interestingly enough, it was in this season of beginning to recognize and see him as Lord that he began to speak promises over my life. That he began to unpack some of that story that he had written about me before the creation of the earth. For some of you in this room, you're wondering what destiny looks like, and the Lord is saying, "Will you meet me as Lord? If you'll meet me as Lord, we can talk about destiny, but if you insist on being Lord, you can't walk in what I have for you, because one of the requirements is that I am the Lord." It's a non-negotiable if we want to walk in the fullness of what he has for us. And as my yes to his lordship began to grow, his invitation to explore the real kingdom came with it. I began to understand that what I see and what I think is real, quite honestly, is not. Most of it is men and women searching for significance through sex and power and influence over a kingdom that is clearly dying to anyone who will take time to look at it and see. And to recognize that there is a kingdom that is overflowing with life, that has real power and real influence, but it is housed in a king, not in me. And if I want to walk in those things, it is through my submission to that king that allows me to walk in the fullness of what he has. We can't be circumstantial responders anymore. Yeah. We can't be people who determine God's nearness to us based on how we interpret what happens to us. We have to be men and women of promise who believe what Jesus says about himself when he says, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." And to have our eyes open to see as he sees. All right, so point one was we set our sights on another kingdom. Point two, our race or our destiny is born from that kingdom. And point three, as beholding him and his kingdom becomes obedience, we become instruments for bringing that kingdom to earth. When God speaks something, in Isaiah 55, it says, "His word does not return void, but that it accomplishes every purpose for which he spoke it," which means God never speaks an empty word. When he speaks a promise over your life, that promise in that moment exists in its completed form in heaven from the moment he speaks it. And he waits for us to come alongside him, to surrender to his lordship, and to partner with him to bring those promises he's spoken over our life into reality on the earth. I remember when we moved overseas in 2004, we moved with the excitement of getting to do something new. You know, sometimes God speaks the word and you start feeling happy about that, and that sense of adventure kicks in, and then you actually start going on adventure and you realize that it includes all the other promises as well: suffering, persecution, trials, difficulties, light and momentary troubles, all those things, right? And so your ambition and your passion has a very short shelf life. Do you know this? If you try to live on ambition and passion, you will run down 20 million different roads about 50 feet and then go back to the beginning. And that will be your entire life, expending the extent of your passion and emotion in things that accomplish nothing. But if you will say yes to him, and you will learn to persevere in your love for him and what he's called you to do, you will see the kingdom come to earth. You will. Our first 5 years in the field were difficult. Year six was brutal. So hard. Before 2020, I would describe it as the hardest year of my life. But just as we talked about 2020 earlier, having a hard time seeing the glory, year six on the field for us was a hard time seeing the glory. It felt like garbage, to be honest. But in the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of the challenge, how many of you found God in a new way in 2020? He met you. You learned something about him. I know the answer is almost everyone in this room, because if you didn't, you wouldn't be in this room. And in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the difficulty, he began to meet us. He began to encourage us and say, the promise over which I've spoken is coming. And that promise is that we would see a church planting movement in the Middle East. Now, here's the only problem with that promise. In 1,500 years since the advent of Islam, there had never been one. 1,500 years, and the Lord had spoken that we were going to be a part of seeing the first one. It was a pretty big faith jump, I must confess. But in the middle of this year six, the Lord started saying, it's coming. Stay faithful. Get your hearts ready. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. At the end of year six, we met a man. We call him Noah. Hey! That wasn't his real name, but for security's purposes, we'll call him that. And Noah would be the champion for his people. It would be a leader who would see thousands of Muslims come to faith, like Rob mentioned earlier. Just an incredible thing. And I want to talk about what it was like for me, because I said I was going to talk to you about how he healed me, and we talked about that already. And then the commissioning part. Can I tell you that moving to another nation doesn't make you special? Any one of us can get on a plane and go on and live a humdrum, boring, non-obedient life and not change a thing. But learning how to connect deeply with Jesus and his kingdom will change everything. And I want to share with you the first time I met with Noah and his leaders. So Noah had already led 21 people to faith when we met him, which was astounding to us. And so me and a friend are sitting with Noah in his house waiting for these leaders to come. We don't know who they are. We don't know what's going to happen. And we hear the knock on the door, and nothing in all of my experience could have prepared me for what happened next. As six veiled, covered women walked into the door, walked in the room. Now, I can't explain to you the strangeness of this cultural situation, but suffice it to say that had any of their husbands walked in and killed everybody in the room, no court would have convicted them. It was a very odd situation. And the fear of the Lord was so strong, I literally said, God, I don't know what to do. I will not speak unless you speak to me. I will sit here quiet for 2 hours in weird awkwardness. I don't care. I'm not going to speak unless you speak because I don't know what to do here. And the Lord began to teach me what I call in and up. Out and up, sorry, not in and up. Where I learned how to have a conversation with someone while having my ear attuned to the Father at the same time. To where he could interrupt me at any time and change the course of what I was saying, stop me from saying something I shouldn't say, or encourage me to say something I should. And I want to share with you the very first time that he did that. So I told him, I'm not going to speak unless you speak. And he says, pick up your Bible. That's all he said. So I picked it up. He said, hold it above your head. So I did. I had no idea why I was doing such a thing, but I did it. And everybody stopped and looked at me, as you are doing now. And then he said to me, tell them that you will never give them your opinion about anything, but that you will only hold them accountable to what's written in this word. So I shared that with them. Everyone's like, great. But 6 months later, the woman who was the leader of that group came to me and said, do you remember when you held up your Bible and said that you would never give us your opinion about anything? I said, I do. She said, I want you to know that it was when you said that we decided that we could trust you. If you had not said that, you would have never seen us again. And I began to understand that Jesus was serious when he was modeling for us that we should only say what we hear the Father saying and do what we see the Father doing. Because he is aware of what is going on in the hearts and minds of people. And he loves them. And he will tell you the things that you need to say or not say or not do to help you reach out to the broken and the lonely and the hurting and the scared and the mistrustful. I'm going to share one more story. Same group of women, same day. We're sitting together and we're doing what's called a Discovery Bible Study. Have you guys heard of Discovery Bible Study? DBS, you may call it. Yep. And we're doing a Discovery Bible Study on Genesis 3, with the point being, we want them to recognize that when sin happens, that a sacrifice is required to cover sin. So that's what we're going for. But as one of the ladies is reading the passage, the Lord said, I have something for her from verse 6. Ask her to read it again. Now, he doesn't tell me what he has for her. So I ask her to read it again. She was a very strong-willed woman. She did not like that very much. But she read it again. And Genesis 3, verse 6 says this. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Now, it seems like a pretty innocuous verse, not that big a deal, right? But the Lord's like, have her read it again. So the third time, she kind of looks at me like, I'm going to kill you if you ask me to do this one more time. And I said, well, did God say anything to you? She's like, no. I'm like, you have to read it again. And she looked at me with a look that literally frightened me in places that were new to me. And she started reading like an angry child. So, chop, 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 chop. And I'm in my mind, I'm learning this. I'm like, God, I don't know what to do. I'm afraid that if I say it one more time, she's going to come across the table and get me. And he said, ask her to read it one more time and ask her where Adam was. And so I say, I'm so sorry, one more time. But I want you to tell me where Adam was. And as she begins to read it, she gets to the place where it says, she gave some to her husband who was, and all of a sudden she stopped. And she said, he was with her. He was with her. It is not all our fault. And you watched as an entire lifetime of shame that is put on Muslim women as being the origination of sin fell off of her, and the presence of God filled the room so sweetly, and it changed these six women forever. They were never the same. The kingdom of God came to the Middle East because men and women who believed and had beheld Jesus as Lord responded to what he asked them to do. Now, we happened to be the last ones to show up, but there had been literally centuries of men and women who had laid their lives down in obedience to the Lord, in hopes of a harvest that would come. The nations and your neighborhoods, the cities of our own country, are longing for believers who know him as Lord. They don't give a rip about your religion or your rightness or your biblical knowledge. They want to know there is a God who loves them and that he is the Lord of your life. They're not interested in your best argument. They want to know what you're willing to lay your life down for. Will you press into him? Will you find him as Lord? And then let him speak those promises that are tucked away in that book that he wrote about you when he created you by hand? And will you say yes to the impossible things that he calls you to do? Because he never calls you to anything you can do in your own strength. He always wants to do it with you. He is the God who draws near. And he is the God who walks with. And he is also the one who is king. He is the one who rules over the kingdom that is real, and he's inviting us to participate with him to bring the realities of that kingdom to earth. He's drawing you. He's inviting you. He's asking you. Will you respond to him? Will you say yes to him?